Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Chapter 2, the great book of Joel. Now, it's important that you know one thing, and we'll document it before this chapter is over with. If you ever wondered what the troops said on Pentecost Day, this is it. A lot of people think, well, it was unknown. No, it wasn't unknown. Just the opposite. As you can read in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, every person that heard it, regardless of what language they spoke or understood, heard it in the dialect right in the very county in which they were born. So it isn't unknown, but people seem to forget to ask, well, what were they saying? And as Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, this is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet. So chapter 2 is what it was. So listen and learn from the Word of God, the words of Pentecost Day. Chapter 2, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. How many of them? All of them. For the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand. And naturally this has to do with that day of the Lord, which means it's the millennium. So you're understanding what goes down just before and prior to the millennium. Now what is a trumpet? A trumpet gives a warning. The enemy's coming. The enemy's approaching. And the trumpet gives that warning and the signal to prepare yourself. Make ready. Verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. In other words, it'll never happen again. This is the army of deception that comes against God's children. It is Satan. These dark clouds and this darkness, you can read of it in Revelation chapter 9, where the locusts are so thick they create a cloud as it comes from the pit, as Satan comes from the pit. It's a cloud of deception, spiritually speaking. Okay, and it will deceive many people. People that have not heard the trumpet sound and believe that Christ is coming before any trouble to lift them out of here, that's going to be the message of this false Christ and his army. They're coming to hold a revival to save the world. Okay, that's why it will deceive many people. Well, how can you possibly say that? Well, have you ever studied the book of Daniel? That is very precise and on the actions and the appearance of the false Christ. He comes in peacefully and prosperously and in the name of religion. So this is the war. The war is a spiritual war. It is Satan trying to win the hearts of ignorant people that believe the rapture doctrine is going to fly them away. And they're going to think that he is, instead of anti, they're going to think he is the Christ. And that's the deception. That's that cloud of darkness. It's a very serious thing, beloved. It truly is. This is why it is ever important, especially in as much as Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit visited man, our comforter, a comforter that gives you knowledge and wisdom and forewarns. And as long as you sound that trumpet, as long as you give that warning, God will hear and God will protect you. God has a way of protecting his own through any kind of difficulty, even if you're right in the middle of it. But he's letting you know that that locust army is a strong, huge army. Satan doesn't have all that much trouble finding followers. And what's really sad, if you think there aren't people on this earth that will join him, you need to look around you. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Nothing shall escape them except those that call on the Lord, that know Him. What an analogy that God could use this analogy to let you know how Satan's army of deception is going to take over. And because most people know how the Garden of Eden, everything is plush, and the legumes are just so tender and so flowing, and everything is just in abundance. And then a flight of locusts hit it and strip it, even the bark off the trees, and they leave nothing. That's the way God, the analogy God is using to show you the spiritual effect of Satan's army if you're not real careful. Christ warned us of this too when in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 he would say, hey, there's many people going to come in my name. That says they're going to claim that Christ sent them, only it's Antichrist. And his main warning, first warning concerning this time, Christ's teachings, Mark 13, is don't let them deceive you, for this is the deception of deceptions. You don't want to go with him. You don't want to become a part that is deceived and used by this particular army. Again, you know, when it is written to where people think of war and rumors of wars, it's the opposite. It's peace, peace, peace. So don't be deceived. Know that peace, when it is an evil peace, is a conspiracy, the same conspiracy that was spoken of in verse 6 of chapter 1, to deceive the world if you don't know any better. So be sure you catch that analogy that God gives us of how it is before Satan's army of spiritualism hits and what it looks like afterwards. Nothing but a bunch of skeletons, dry bones. That's my figure of speech, but literally that's what it looks like. Verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Whoa, we see now it's not really locusts, huh? And as horsemen, so shall they run. Verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Do you know where you should be knowing that we're going with this and what's being quoted? You'll find it in the great ninth chapter of Revelation. And you should be familiar with it because it's the fifth trump. And the trump you're supposed to sound is that fifth trump. It's a trump of teaching, warning. What does it say? Let's pick it up in the seventh verse. You're not going to have it, but listen to me. Chapter 9, book of Revelation, verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, claiming to be royalty, claiming to be the King of Kings. And their faces were as the faces of men, not locusts, but deceivers of Satan's very best. 8. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Meaning, they out of their voice, their spiritualism and the Holy Ghost, it sounded so holy, so religious, so gentle. Like the hair of a woman. Okay. But spiritually, it was like the teeth of a ripping, tearing lion that destroys souls, that brings about soul murder, not murder to the flesh, but a murder to your soul, which is far worse. Verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and not a priest's breastplate of the 12 stones of Israel. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. It's a great army. Same one you're reading of in the great book of Joel. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. There you have the length of time that God will allow them to operate, and no more. Okay. Now, if you were to read the fourth verse, and we're not going to, it would say if you had the Spirit of God or the seal of God in your brain, your forehead, that they couldn't harm you. Why? Because you're too intelligent for them. You know they're a bunch of frauds, a bunch of fakes. And besides, Christ has given us power over every last one of them. We don't give up ground, we take ground. A Christian has nothing to be afraid of. We have the gospel armor on and in place, and nothing can penetrate that when it comes to these wicked ones, these evil things. And the scorpion, as you well know, has no stomach. And what the scorpion does is he comes up to people, and he takes his little pinchers and holds them as his tail paralyzes them, and then he regurgitates his digestive juices into the very body of the victim, turning it to mush, meaning he turns your backbone to mush, and you're nothing but a bunch of wimps when you get caught up in the false teachings that lead you into the controversy of these end times. Hey, you're reading what they said on Pentecost Day. That's what's important. Because it is blowing the trumpet, sounding the alarm to warn the people. Verse 11. And they had a king over them. Here you go. Which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Well, now, well, any, many, mighty, mo. Which one is that? There's only one. There's no guessing games. There's no A, B, or C choice here. The only angel of the bottomless pit is Lucifer, the devil, the old dragon, Satan, by what a serpent, whichever name you wish to call him. He is the only one. If you don't believe it, go to Isaiah chapter 14, and you'll see where he's even cast into that abyss or the pit. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue... God is good. He's going to give it to you both in Hebrew and Greek, so you can't be wrong. In Hebrew, the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, hath his name Apollyon. And there you have it. Abaddon and Apollyon. What does that mean? Well, it means destruction in both cases. As a matter of fact, Apollyon is the prime root, as you'll check in your Greek Strong's Concordance Dictionary, 622, if I remember correctly. You will find that's the prime of the Antichrist name, of Satan's name. So let there be no mistake. God makes it very clear so that if you have the seal of God in your forehead, which is this word, the truth, then you've got nothing to worry about. Because you know and you understand, and you're not for sale. And you're certainly not up to be deceived. You're too intelligent for that, because you're armed with both the gospel armor of Almighty God, the living God, and His Word in your mind. What was the very first sentence of this book of Joel? The Word of God that came to Joel. Wasn't Joel's Word. It's God's Word. This is why it was His Word that they spoke on Pentecost Day. Returning to chapter 2, the great book of Joel, and we pick it up in the 6th verse. Continuing that same thought, there is a match with Revelation chapter 9 on this. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Translate that paleness. Fainting. Why? They're taken in by it. You know, our people will go for a rock star or a politician or anybody that can deceive them. Really enough, they'll fall right in line without asking any questions. and follow right in, regardless of what the truth of the thing might be. They never seem to be intelligent enough to stop and say, what is the purpose and what is the outcome? What is your plan? Be sure that it's the plan of God you follow, not the plan of man, not the plan of Satan. Verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. They're disciplined. When is this? Well, just before the day of the Lord. That army is going to come. That's what the alarm is about. That's what the trumpet sounds for. Deception is coming. The prince of the bottomless pit is going to appear. And he will deceive as many as are ignorant of God's word. For he is very persuasive, and he is supernatural, that a person that is not forewarned will most likely be deceived by him. Certainly the day of the Lord is approaching. You know, that's what this book is about, is teaching you how it will be just before that great day of the Lord, which is the millennium. Quite frankly, in case you don't know it, that's the end of this age. And you're in it. You're living it. So you want to live it well. And you want to live it right. Verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. They don't bounce around to each other. They march in step, lockstep. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They're not going to be stopped. Well, wonder why? Well, they're supernatural. And this is what's going to deceive people that are not forewarned to understand what's happening. Okay. It is a spiritual thing. Verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the house, and they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Like a thief. Here you can tell we're not talking about locusts. We're talking about men. Okay? People. And not insects. And what you're seeing here is Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 coming to pass. It was written long ago. In the minor prophets, and sometime around the year of, many would say 800 BC. I say about 690 BC. Verse 10: the earth shall quake before them; the heavens shall tremble; the sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Here you know that this is just before the Lord's day, when the Lord himself shall return at the second advent. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? You can. Why? Because you're one of God's elect. You know, just as sure as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, heated seven times what was necessary. And Nebuchadnezzar himself says, "Who? How many men did we throw in there?" He said, "We only threw in three, and I see four. And one is the Son of God." So you see, God took, they weren't even singed. Father can take care of his own. That was just one of God's little actions to let you know. Now, beloved, this is where it becomes important that you believe. Okay. Because this only applies to believers, not would-be's now, not pretenders, but people that believe and know that God protects them. When you utilize common sense and to know beforehand what's going down, you're going to make it through. Because by your own might do you take care of what you can, and God takes care of the rest. That's using common sense. But that will be a terrible day. But God's army, do you know who He's bringing with Him? You're going to see a lot of your kin folks that have passed on. They're going to be with Him. They're leading the charge. They have had to observe their own kin who stand and toe the mark being insulted and hopefully not abused by the false Christ and His army. So they're sure ready, because they will be supernatural also as they come with Him. And the battle will be, it is a strong army indeed. It's the winning army. Verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord. Who said this? The Lord said it. Turn ye even to me with all your heart. You clean your mind out and you let your mind be totally upon me. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, you clean it out and get rid of all the traditions and stick with the Word of God. What did God say in the last book we covered, the great book of Hosea? My people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. That's why you want to readjust. Pause a minute. If you don't totally understand, pray for understanding. God will give it to you. Verse 13. And rend your heart. That's to say your mind. It's really your mind, okay? Your thought process. And not your garments. You don't strip off. You strip your mind of all those traditions and all the junk that men would like to place there. And turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Did you hear that? And of great kindness. And repenteth him of the evil. It doesn't get any better than that, beloved. Our Father is a God of love. And this is a time of testing. Have you done your homework? Well, what is my homework? Studying the Word of God with understanding. Because there's a day of testing coming. But God is good. He is kind. That's why if you even try, if you have the courage to believe and make that stand, He's going to take care of you. And He will see that the evil is kept away from you. 14. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? How do you know God will bless you? I guarantee you. If you serve Him, He will bless you. He will gift you. He will give you gifts to serve Him that no one else will have. And it makes it very obvious. So you want to love Him and let Him know that you're family. He's your Father. And apply yourself to that kindness and His mercy and His graciousness and His slow to anger. And let Him know you love Him. What is it you're supposed to do when He leaves all these good things with us? 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, not a feast, a fast, and call a solemn assembly. That's a day of restraint. You call it. Verse 16, gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Now, that should tell you something. There's a great wedding coming. You know, there was one thing at a wedding. You never brought the children. They weren't a part of that wedding, usually. I mean, the children, and especially the babies that nurse, they're not allowed there. They're not allowed in that canopy, under that canopy. But here he's saying, bring every living soul. Because who is this bridegroom? If you don't know that, you're in a heap of hurt, my friend. For Christ is returning as a bridegroom to a wedding, he expects to find a virgin bride. You want to be real careful in these end times that spiritually a virgin, that is one that wasn't deceived by this false army of Satan's, one that has remained loyal and true to the Heavenly Father for His blessings. So here we come to, and each and every one of these has a wedding garment on and in place. And that wedding garment basically is real easy to describe. You know something? It's described in Ephesians chapter 6, where it reads there that we don't have to worry about the strongness of an arm, but our war is against principalities in high places, meaning Satan. And that wedding garment is the gospel armor, the armor of action. Because each of those articles are a part of God's Word. And probably the most important, one of the most important parts of it is the girt, which is the Word of God. That holds your britches up, okay? And that's what you need to have secured. And naturally, He is our shield, our buckler, and our helmet of salvation. Okay, all to do with God's Word in preparation for that day that we cannot be divided. Now, there's a wedding going to take place. I wonder where you'll be. You want to be under that canopy, that wedding canopy, all right? The bridal canopy, being the bride of the living God. Verse 17. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. This is not the false priest. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? God never intended that the heathen rule over us. This is why that all the Christian nations stand strong. Okay. And certainly that is the message of the priest, is to see that these things, that this message is cried out to the Father from the congregation. And all those Christian nations that stand and do not go as the heathen and stand fast in love, in understanding, and the ability to protect themselves. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous of His land and pity His people. That means love His people. This pity is Rahama, and as the same. And he will do that. Do you know what this 18th verse is? It's the closing verse of the Song of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's verse 43, the last verse of the Song of Moses. That song that overcomers of the Antichrist sing on their way to heaven, Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Okay. I don't know. Do you know that song? You don't have to memorize it, but you should know what the song says. It's as important as these words that were spoken on Pentecost Day. Verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. I'm not going to let them gnaw on you. That is to say, jab at you, pick at you, terrorize you, or attempt to. I'm going to see that it doesn't happen. Verse 20, but I will remove far off from you the northern army. Now you listen up. What army? The northern army. And will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. You know, many people wonder, well, what is this northern army? Well, do you know which way north is? It's real simple. When the sun comes up in the morning, you look to the east. That's where the sun comes up. And take your left hand and point it right straight out from your shoulder. You'll be pointing north. Okay. Well, what's up north of us? Well, we have a country up there. A country that is well written that it will come against us. That these things will happen exactly as is written. And we read of this in Ezekiel chapter 39. We can read of it in verse 11. I wonder what it says. Well, let's read it and say, you won't have it, but I'm going to read it for you. Ezekiel 39, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Heman Gog. Now, is it not amazing that if you go back to verse to chapter 38, which we find out what this northern army is, do you know what it really is? It's real easy to distinguish it if you understand the Hebrew a little bit. It says the chief prince Meshech. Just take your little Strong's Concordance and check out the word prince and Meshech. And you find the chief prince is Rush, which was later by the Vulgar Rush, and now today Russia. So we bought this land to the north for a burial for $7 million. Greatest buy we ever made in our life. It's called Alaska. But as you read in that 39th chapter, it'll be in a place as they come at us where there's not even a town, not one of our people, and it is God himself that will stop them. Well, how do you know that? We read it. And I guarantee you, don't ask me to document it, but I guarantee you that's how it will come to pass. That's how it'll go down. Watch and observe. But the scripture backs up what I said to the point that you know, and I gave you the proof and the way to find out for yourself. Rush will come against us. And it is called the land of Gog and Magog, and they become Haman Gog, that great valley of Gog, where not our army will destroy them, but God will destroy them. They like to play maneuvers even in the Atlantic, lower Atlantic today, down by Venezuela. And this has nothing to do with the Christian peoples of Russia. It has to do with that atheistic, communistic socialism that abhors God. And they will come against him. They will lose. All right, don't miss the next lecture. The words that were spoken on Pentecost Day, don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with "my little children" or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the spirit moves, you got a question, share it, won't you? Please never ask the question about some reverend or some denomination. Thus, don't judge people. God's word is written. That's how it's going down. Never apologize for it. Just teach that word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need that number and you don't need the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know something? He's real. And he touches you with his love, with his kindness, with his grace. If you just reach out to him and receive it, that's very important in your life if you want his blessings, because that's what brings them forth, because that's what he wants from you, is your love. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We got... I've just got Mrs. Florida. This is a Mrs. from Florida. I'll see if I can get a name here. Okay, well, I'll just let that... Mrs. in Florida, you'll know who it is. I would like your opinion on being cremated. In the generation of money issues, I realize the tradition of Jesus, and I truly love Jesus Christ. However, as I know, when we die, the spirit of the soul rests in Jesus' care. I think about all the people in the military when they die at sea and into the sea. Well, you don't worry about them. Whether you die in the military or whether you die in civilian life, instantly, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, returns to the Father that gave it. You don't have to worry about these old flesh bodies. They're going to go back to dust, and they're going to stay there, whether it's in the sea, the earth, or where, right? Because they are organic materials, and that will return to dust, period. You have a far more beautiful body than that. So there is nothing, because of the shortness of money and the saving of money, it does not matter how this body gets back to dust or ashes. Doesn't matter. Okay, that's your choice and your decision. But and don't worry about our military people. God looks after them, and they're in good shape wherever they. When their life is taken, they've already heard from our Father saying, "My good and faithful servant, well done." Okay, Marie from Rhode Island. My question is about Easter. I know and understand it is pagan. How does one go about learning how to celebrate Passover? Is there a book or a tape? Well, there's a book. It's called the Bible. Okay, and you will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Christ became our Passover. Okay. Well, what does that mean? It means he was the blood sacrificed, the lamb for one and all times, the Passover lamb. And when you use the oil of our people and place it on your door under his blood, then all evil must pass over that. Okay. And when you do it in Christ's name. So he became our Passover. And on the high Sabbath of all Sabbaths for Christianity is Passover. It falls on the 15th day after the first day following the spring equinox. That's to say 15 days after that. In other words, the 15th of the first month. On that spring equinox begins the new year. And that's always by solar. It doesn't zig or zag or change every year. It's exactly the same. The solar is so accurate that you can set any clock by it. And as a matter of fact, that's how clocks are set. So that's how you celebrate Passover, is in Christ. He became our Passover. And it is true that the word Ishtar was substituted for Pasol in the book of Acts one time. And boy, did they run with this, you know, fertility eggs and the quick like a bunny teachings in Christianity. Not good. Bob from Illinois. I'm 63 years of age. I was raised in and practiced the faith of the largest Christian denomination in the world. I want to be real careful here. A custom that was baptizing children, infants. I don't practice this religion anymore, and I haven't so far in the last 7 years, and have become a non-denominational Bible-reading Christian. What bothers me is being baptized as an infant. Needless to say, I wasn't aware of its importance to what it means to a Christian at that time. Would you recommend for me to be baptized again at this stage in my life? Well, it's entirely up to you, okay? Baptism is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and any Christian may baptize another Christian. I know I get called on that a lot, and as I always tell you, it won't be recognized by every church, but God will recognize it, okay? Why? Because baptism is strictly between the individual and the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. No preacher, no priest, no church. It's strictly between that entity and Christ Himself. But it's something you have to decide for yourself, to your own comfort. Chuck from Florida. Pastor Murray, I often find myself reminiscing about the past, good and bad. Is this wrong according to Father's Word? 70 years old and still cracking. Hey, way to go, dude. I'll tell you for sure. No, reminiscing and remembering is what keeps us out of trouble. When you do a certain thing in life and it gets you in a heap of trouble, I mean stuff all the way up to your chin, the reason you remember that is so you don't go there anymore. Okay, that's bad, bad trip. So there's nothing wrong with God gives us these memories. That keeps us out of trouble. Now, the only time you hear me maybe scold people a little bit is when they sin and repent of it and then keep bringing it up to God. Because if they repent and truly mean it and present it to God, He's going to forgive you and it's gone. It's not a thing. It is blotted out like it never happened. And if you bring it up again, you're basically calling God a liar. Okay. That meaning He didn't forgive you. That is talk about a bad trip. I do not advise that at all. Once you ask for forgiveness and God gives it, you want to know you are forgiven because He has that power and that right. But memory itself is it's called experience, and that's why experience is so precious. Laura from South Carolina, please explain again the meaning of the number 11. What exactly and when is the hour of temptation? The number of 11 is disorder, okay? It's in biblical numerics, okay? Out of balance, okay? The hour of temptation is the hour that Satan, that old angel of the bottomless pit, is released here on earth. It begins in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, when Michael boots him out on earth. That's why those last three woes are bad woes, because he's here and means business. You can find the hour of temptation better described in Revelation chapter 17, beginning along with about verse 7 and 8. What does acrostics mean? Usually you will find those in the Hebrew manuscripts. And it means that our Father has a truth there that you have to be a student of the Word pretty well before you're going to pick up on it, all right? But it is I could say it would be like a crossword puzzle, only it's not really so. Example, the acrostic of Psalms 37. You will have the entire psalm in four stanzas. with the exception of three verses, which are only three stanzas. Well, that makes those three verses stand out, and it's called an acrostic. And, of course, each letter of the alphabet comes up before the sentence. And I'm talking in Hebrew now, and it's a little difficult, but that kind of gives you a general idea. Linda from New Jersey, with a companion Bible, it'll explain it to you, okay, in Psalms 37, as well as in the book of Esther, the very name of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. Linda from New Jersey, where in Scripture does it say any Christian can baptize another? It's just common sense, okay? Baptism is between the entity being baptized and the Lord Jesus Christ. But, Linda, I will hasten to add, if you intend to join a church, certain church, then you should join that church and have them baptize you, because they may not recognize that baptism. But if one Christian baptizes another Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ will recognize it. You are baptized indeed. David from Kentucky. When standing against Satan and the Holy Spirit speaks through me, if my wife isn't there with me since we are one flesh, what will happen to her? My wife doesn't get into the Word very much, and I watch you on TV 5 or 6 hours a day. But she just doesn't have much of an appetite for you as much as I do. I don't want to cast my pearls before swine. I'd be real careful saying that if I were you, okay? Because, you know, you're a glutton for punishment, quite frankly. If you study 5 or 6 hours every day, you have quite an appetite. And I'm not knocking that. That's good. But don't try to put that trip on her. Sometimes people pick up what they need right real quick like. But my estimation is she will be there with you rock solid. You don't have to worry about it. All people have different appetites. God didn't just take a little cookie cutter and go, bing, 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 bang, there's my children. They're all alike. They're not alike. Okay. So, but I'd you're going to do fine, and she's going to do fine. I'm going to leave it there with you. Joseph from California. Was Moses taken up in a spaceship when he was up on the Mount Sinai? Well, when he was coming over Mount Nebo, God took him. He would never let man bury him. God just took him. Okay. Now, naturally, a student of God's Word knows how our Father travels with when he has his altar with him. And he was there, they would have been the altar. We know from Ezekiel chapter 1 that there are highly polished vehicles that are utilized to transport that altar. That's in the Hebrew manuscripts. It's really quite plain. The word amber in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, is highly polished metal, metallic. Amy from Mississippi. There are spirits in my house. My daughter has actually seen two people, a young boy and an old man, and there are things happening in my house that absolutely cannot be explained. How do I anoint my home, and what else can I do? Well, you take... This is why the oil of our people is so important. That's to say the olive oil, okay? Well, why do we take the oil? Because we were instructed to by our Father, okay? It is the oil that anoints. And you take that olive oil and just take the tip of your finger, a little vial of it. You can pick up olive oil, pure olive oil, at any grocery store, basically. Take a small vial out of it and ask God to bless it as anointing oil. And keep it as such. Take a small bit on your finger and go to the doorpost, the side of the door, or over it if you can reach it, and ask our Father to protect your home and to drive out anything that is evil or spiritual that you do not desire. And ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what gives you the power, is when you ask in His name. And so it will be. You will have peace in that house. Larry from Oregon. We had a church going, and If you ask the preacher a question about rapture, I was told yours is not the place to reason why, but to believe. You better get on your knees and pray for forgiveness. 8 other people went and asked him about rapture. My question is, what is going to happen to the preacher? When I went to the preacher, I was basically rebuked, and when the other 5 went, they were pretty much told to be quiet. What happens to a preacher that treats the members of the congregation like idiots? I mean, besides what we saw here in the natural, the church collapsed. Well, that's what he did to him. He let his flock disperse and his church collapse because God didn't want him as a pastor. Okay, it's not a good idea to call someone ignorant unless they are. And there's nothing. I mean, if you're ignorant of something, don't stay that way. Learn, and that's what you all were trying to do. Larry, let God be the judge. We don't want to judge the man. God will take care of him. Usually, God says his gifts are given without repentance. Now, the question for you or I would be, did he really have the gift? Okay. But if he did, he'll recover and do fine. Or otherwise, he'll be corrected. Sounds to me like he might have already been corrected pretty good. Doris from Kentucky. We are told Jesus could come back today, but how can that be when we are also told the Antichrist must desolate the temple in Jerusalem first? There is no temple in Jerusalem yet. Well, the temple is the many-membered body of these end times, quite frankly. But the Lord can't come back today because it's not the 7th trump, it's the 6th that must sound next. Okay? So he's not coming back today unless the 6th, because we have a 5-month period, as we read today, and today from the Revelation chapter 9, that Antichrist is going to reign supreme, with the exception of God's elect that have the knowledge of the Word of God, that we withstand him. But it is true, he can't. The fact that he can come any moment is usually a doctrine spoken by a church to get people to join it, okay, to change. And I'm not going to knock that, okay? But you're correct. Milo from Texas. Pastor Murray, where can we study on the qualities of the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia that Jesus spake of in Revelation chapter 1 and 3? Well, he spoke of them in chapter 2 and 3. But the thing is, you want to remember is the qualities is, what did they teach? Okay. Ask yourself, what did those 2 churches teach that the other 5 did not? Because that's what separates the men from the boys. Or I'll put that a little differently. It separates the overcomers from those that don't make it. Because 5 of those churches didn't make it. But those 2 did, and it's what they taught. Number 1, they both taught who the Kenites were, claimed to be of our brother Judah, and they were actually of the synagogue of Satan. And that's bad business. But that sound in the trumpet, that's what today's lecture was about, okay? And also, in Philadelphia, you have a key, the key of David, that opens doors and no man can close it, and vice versa. And that key is the knowledge of the genealogy of Jesus Christ and our people and the very teachings of him. That's how you study it. What did they have? What did they teach that separated them from the others? Martha from Illinois. Question, do you feel that the Antichrist is here now? Absolutely not. Okay. When he comes, it'll ring bells all the way around this earth. I mean, it's going to be said that Christ has returned, only it's Antichrist. The church bells will be ringing, many people will be singing, and everybody will be celebrating. And there will be awesome miracles performed in the very sight of man, as it is written in Revelation chapter 13, verses 2 through 14. whereby he can even snap his fingers and lightning come from heaven. That's pretty impressive to a person that's ignorant, okay? But to us, it simply means that's slew foot, that's the fake. Joanne from Florida. To know the Song of Moses, is that to worship God only? Would you please explain Revelation 15? Well, hon, Revelation 15 only says they were singing the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses is written way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And it's real simple. All you got to do is read it, and you'll understand why they were singing those words, because it has the whole message of God, the message that we've been teaching, the message that helps you overcome the false Christ, you will find in that Song of Moses. I'm out of time again. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, our Father loves you for it. It makes His day when you read the letter that He's written to you, and when you, especially when you let Him know that you love Him. Boy, when you bless Him, He's certainly going to bless you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He will always bless you. You know how to really be blessed by Him? Hosea 6:6. Let Him know you love Him. He doesn't want your burnt offerings. He wants your love. Don't ever forget that. Now, most important, this, that you stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.